Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised." And we use that a lot of times at funerals, and we ought to, because it's talking about the resurrection. But actually, Paul was talking about the rapture that was going to take place. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, actually, is the rapture. And they tell us years ago, I heard somebody say, and I don't know how true it is, but they said, the twinkling of an eye is faster than the blink. The twinkling of an eye, they said, is 1/1100th of a second. So if you can twinkle your eyes 1100 times a second, that's pretty fast. And this is what they said, change in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound, and Jesus is going to come down, you know that. And the Bible says we're going to rise up to meet him. We're going to look at that this morning, look at some of the scriptures concerning that. We've been dealing with a lot of different things in the end times, about the end times. We've talked about how God has told us things that will be taking place in the last days. We can see a lot of it taking place in the day in which we live. But before we look any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again for the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence now to guide us and direct us through this message this morning. Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God would just have freedom in our midst. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today, and help us, Lord, to see something in this, Lord, that will stir our hearts. Father, your Word says that when we have this hope within us, Lord, it purifies us. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to take the words to heart this morning. Realize, Lord, the wonderful plan that you have for us. And Father, just receive the glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As I said, we've been going through the end times and looking at some different things over the past while. We've looked at the signs that Jesus mentioned, the earthquakes, famines, all the different things that will be taking place in the last days. When you see some of these things taking place, wars and rumors of wars and a whole lot of other things that we've talked about in the past while. Talked about how the Middle East is gearing up and things that are happening over there. We talked about the oil crisis, which, you know, and the oil crisis sometimes is like the global warming crisis, I think. You know, there's not much to any of it. But anyway, we're going to look today at something else. Last week we talked about Gog and Magog. And as we talked about Gog and Magog was, well, let's go on to the next line there, so I don't want to get into all I preached about last week. The participants in that, this is what we looked at, the five different things we talked about last week. Participants in that war that's coming. We have Russia, and they'll be joined with an alliance of Arab and Muslim nations. And so we need to keep an eye on that. And as I keep saying to you over and over and over, every time you look at the news, every time you hear something about Israel, you hear something about Russia, you hear something about China, actually you hear anything about the governments in the world this day and age, filter through God's Word and, you know, size up where you heard this before, because all these things, God told us back, well, 2,500 years ago, sometimes before that, 3,000 years ago, things that would take place in the last days. Everybody's talking about Nostradamus. And, you know, he lived, I think it was somewhere in the, was it the 1400s, 1700s or something? I don't know. Anyway, somewhere in there. And they said that so many of his predictions came true. And but they said, you know, the vast majority never, obviously. He's just a person, just a man. But these prophecies that we have in God's Word, the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it's in God's Word. So we've looked at that, and a lot of people get all caught up when somebody comes out and they make this prophecy, something's going to happen. Now they got this movie out, 2012. And the reason they come up with 2012, they said because the Mayans, you know, their calendar only went to 2012. I was looking at a video this week, and I'll bring it sometime and let you see it, but the guy showed a cartoon. He said, wondering why he stopped at 2012. And he had this cartoon, a fellow out there carving in a rock. He said, I ran out of space. There's no more room to put another year after that. But they've made all this big apocalyptic events that are going to take place in 2012 because the Mayan calendar only went to 2012. And but then they say that the Mayans, they always did that. They would have, you know, so many centuries in their calendar, and then they would kick up and they would start all over again. So anyway, but this is beside the point. We got a better word of prophecy as God's word. It's forever settled in heaven, the Bible says. So we see that Russia, which is Magog, And we talk about Meshach and Tubal and all these different nations mentioned back then. These were descendants of Noah down through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and down through Japheth in particular, Magog, which is today in the land of Russia, and also in Turkey and these places over there. Then we had the purpose. Why were they going to come down? You're going to come down to plunder Israel and to destroy Israel, to destroy the people of Israel. Well, the devil's been trying that for centuries. He's been trying that way back. David prophesied back in Psalm chapter 83 and verse 5. He said, the day will come in the last days when they'll say, let's take Israel and wipe out their remembrance off them as a nation on the earth. But God's not going to allow it to happen, you know that. But anyway, this is what they've been planning. The Amorites tried it. Matter of fact, God called it the spirit of the Amorites, and we see it in Hitler had it. We see it now in Iran and different places and these nations that are trying to wipe out Israel, the same spirit. They're coming down to plunder Israel. And if you're here Wednesday night, we look at the video of Grant Jeffries. And he talked about, you know, he said, Israel has discovered a lot of oil there lately, just off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there, and also in the land of Israel. And Russia is trying somehow to become a superpower once again. And he said, what a way for Russia to become a superpower if they can come down there and take over the Middle East oil. And this is what, maybe God says he's going to put a hook in their jaws and draw them down there. So maybe this could be the hook that's put in their jaws. They want this oil, they want all this to come down and take over Israel and control, well, they would control the world, they could control the Middle East. And God knew all this before, you know, the day in which we're living. God knew that in the last days, the east of Jerusalem would be like a powder keg. Everybody would be afraid to touch it. And so this is what's happening right now. So then we have the plan. They plan a surprise attack to come down. They're going to cover the land, the Bible says. Then the Bible tells us that God fights for Israel. There's going to be hailstones. There's going to be earthquake. The Bible says, such as never was before, is going to come down and shake the land of Israel, the Bible says, and all the nation of the earth will feel it. And so these things are going to take place. God is going to wipe out, he said, only 1/6 of the nations. All these nations that come down against Israel, and we talked about it the other day, they're outnumbered 70-1. If it happened today, they'd be outnumbered 70-1. We talked about the Six-Day War, how God gave them in 6 days. They conquered Egypt and all these different things, and Egypt and Syria and Jordan and different things in 6 days. Went in the first morning to wipe out the Egyptian Air Force, it just in one morning. And God has got his hand upon Israel. And when you see stuff like that, it's almost like reading something that happened back in the Old Testament times when God will come in and just wipe out nations to protect Israel. And so the Bible says that God is going to fight for Israel. Only 1/6 of the nations are going to be left behind. 83% of them are going to be destroyed. These are Muslim nations. That's going to change the fabric of the world. And then we look at the period when it's going to happen. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly the time, but it tells us it's going to happen in the latter years when Israel is dwelling in a time of peace. And we look at a chart last week, and this is where you can see it there, the rapture of the church, and then the seven-year tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back again, and then we have the beginning of millennial reign. But the Battle of Gog and Magog, most of the time people put it right here somewhere. So this is where it's at in the timeline, if you're looking at a timeline of what's going on. So anyway, this is what we talked about last week. Today we're going to look at part 10 of our series, and we're going to look at the rapture. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13. And we're just going to read down through those passages first. You've got to understand what's going on here. Paul was talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he was telling them, because they were concerned, they knew that Jesus was going to come back. And Paul told them this, and if you read on to the next chapter and stuff like that, Paul said, I told you these things when I was there, you know. But anyway, Paul told them this, but now he's writing the letter so they have it in writing, so they would know, so that it would be settled, the things that would come to pass. And they were concerned because they knew that Jesus was going to come back, and they thought he was going to come back in their time, their day. But yet for all, their uncles died, their grandfathers died, their mothers died, and things like this, and some of their children died. And they said, man, all these people missed it. Jesus is going to come back to set up his kingdom, and these all died. And Paul said, no, he said, I don't want you to misunderstand what's going on. And this is what he's writing. So this will give you a little background why Paul wrote this. So anyway, he said, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, Now, those that have died, we would say. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant or unlearned, not knowing what's going to happen to them. It's interesting, you know, as human beings, there's something about us that sort of draws back from death. And I guess it's rightfully so. God has created us for life. But it's interesting, you know, when God speaks in the scriptures about people dying, in the New Testament especially, he usually refers to them as sleeping. Remember Jesus when Lazarus died? Jesus said, I got to go. He said, Lazarus has gone to sleep. He said, I got to go wake him up. The disciple looked at him and said, what do you mean? He's gone to sleep? You know, if he's sick and he's sleeping, it's probably good for him. Just let him sleep. And then the Bible says Jesus had to speak clearly to them. He said, no. He said, Lazarus is dead. You know, and here Paul says, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, but those that are asleep in Jesus. You know our word cemetery? Is a Greek word. I think a cemeterion or something like that. But anyway, it's a Greek word. And you know what it means? The sleeping place. Cemetery is a Christian word. And this is what the Christians would use. When someone died, they would say, well, they're just sleeping until Jesus comes back. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about soul sleep. Okay, there's two different things. We're not talking about soul sleep. Like some people believe that when you close your eyes in death, you don't open them anymore until, well, your physical eyes won't open, but you don't know anything else until the rapture takes place in the resurrection and you're with Jesus. And a lot of people say, well, it's just like a split second to you. You know, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. You know, and anyway, we look at some more scriptures. That's a different message. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. He said, those in the world don't have a hope, but we do. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now here's something you need to get there. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that? He said, that's proof that we're going to rise again. That's what he's saying. Jesus himself said, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. But he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those that are asleep in Jesus, now listen to this, some people say, well, they're still in the grave. No, their bodies are there, but they're not. Even so, he said, those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring back with him when he comes. Well, I thought they were asleep. You understand what he's saying there? God is going to bring, we just sang a song, when the body and the soul are united. There's a day coming when the body and the soul is going to be reunited again. You won't have the arthritis. You won't have bad eyes. You won't be crippled up. You know. The body is in the grave, rotted and decayed. And God knows where every atom is at. I don't care if it's been burned and cremated and lost at sea or whatever. God knows where every atom is at. And he's going to bring that back together again. Well, he did it. We just, last week, we talked about Ezekiel chapter 37, where God brought all the bones back together, bone to his bone. God knows where all your parts are going to be 1,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry. Don't worry about, you know, I wonder if he's going to find it where I am, where they're going to bury me. God knows everything about it. Okay, now, so he said, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring back those that are asleep in him. Their bodies are asleep, but their souls are alive. I believe in body sleep, but not in soul sleep. Death is a body sleep. Okay, your body dies. Now, anyway, where am I going to? 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now, that's an old word that doesn't mean what it means today. We prevent today means to stop something from happening. That's not what he's saying, or hold something back. No, a better word here is precede. Precede, and some of the newer translations got that in there. Okay, we which are alive and remain, if Jesus came back today, we got loved ones, I got brothers and sisters, I got a mother and father that are dead. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, these are going to rise again from the dead. We which are alive, if Jesus came back today, we're still alive. We're not going to precede them. We're not going to get to heaven, say, 10 years or 50 years or 100 years before them or anything else. He said, but they're going to rise first. That's what he's saying. You understand that? We should not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, death and the end times and the second coming and everything else ought not to be something that scares us. It ought to be something that says, man, this is about to wrap up and God has come back to get us. This should be something. I mean, if you had somebody that was, we're pretty blessed in Canada, but let's say, for instance, you lived in some third world country. And you had somebody that already went ahead and they lived in America, lived in Canada, somewhere like that, and they had a good job and good income and good house and everything is peaceful, and you're living in a land of chaos and everything else, and you knew that they were coming to get you, you wouldn't be sad. You'd be excited. You'd be just longing for the day to come back. And that's what he tells us. Comfort one another with these words. But oftentimes, verse 1 in chapter 5, you know, some people say, well, when is it going to happen? Well, this is what Paul says. He said, but after times and the seasons, brethren, he said, you have no need that I write to you. You know it's useless for you to ask me that, in other words, he's saying. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, you don't expect a thief to show up. That's why he's a thief. And I'm not saying that Jesus is a thief, but he's going to come in the same way when people don't expect him. That's what he's saying. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You see, nobody knows the day nor the hour. And we look at a couple of the scriptures later. No one knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is going to come back. But he said, you don't need to be in darkness about the time when he's coming back. You don't know the day, you don't know the exact date, you don't know the time, regards to, he's going to come on such and such a day and such a month or whatever. Matter of fact, if you hear people preaching that, just leave that church. I'm serious. If you got people that's preaching that, you're listening to somebody on the radio and they say, we believe Jesus is coming back on, you know. Remember back in 1988? I had a little booklet, everybody had them. Was it 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in October 88 or September 88 or something like that? I don't know, it was October the 12th or September the 12th, whatever it was. Anyway, it was the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar, and they had it all worked out. And this is the only time in history that all these dates worked out, and Israel was a nation again and all these different things, and no guaranteed, you know. And people were foolish enough to get ready for it and all these different things, believing that Jesus is going to come back on that. Listen, Jesus said, he said, no one knows. He said, only the Father knows that day. You know, and he never said he's going to reveal it to anyone. Okay, so anyway. So Paul says, we are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. It comes like a thief in the night to the world, but not to the Christian. Or at least should not have to. He said, ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. Ye are not of darkness, of the night, or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. In other words, don't get lazy about this. Don't get, carefree and don't care about it. This ought to be something that concerns us. He said, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, make sure that your salvation is secure. Make sure that you understand your salvation and you got a relationship with the Lord. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Now, after Jesus comes back, there's going to be a time of wrath on the earth. He said, God never appointed the church to go to that wrath. You understand what he's saying there? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, Paul, twice there, he mentions to be comforted with this. Don't be afraid of it. Be comforted by it. It's good. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing for the Christian. Bad thing if you're not saved. Bad thing if you're living on the line, just on the fence. But it's a good thing if you're a genuine Christian. This is what he's saying. Now, we're going to look at a few things here this morning. First of all, definition of terms. What does the word rapture mean? You can read from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find the word rapture. Okay? Doesn't mean to say it's not in there, but you're not going to find it in the English translation. Now, The word rapture, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means a state of being transported by a lofty emotion, ecstasy. Somebody get all excited about something. Some people say, you know, you hear some singer or something, and everybody get all excited about it, you know, and get all emotional about it. Well, that's, in one sense, you know, we said man was rapturous. That's what the word means. Now, there's another, an expression of ecstatic feeling, often used in the plural. The third part of it says, the transporting of a person from one place to another. And then this dictionary put in, especially to heaven, because there's a Christian term that talks about being transported from this location to that location. The word rapture. Okay, we're going to look at it there. Rapture is an English word that means snatched up or caught up. Paul said, we which are alive will be caught up together. That word there is that rapture word. Rapturo comes from the same Latin root as raptor or raptor, which refers to birds of prey such as eagles who snatch up their prey. That's where the word comes from. This is what the Latin word. You see, but rapture, let me explain it a little bit later on. There's a Greek word, we get into that one in a minute. The Latin word for it is rapturo, and then when we translate into English is rapture. So this is what they're saying there. We which are alive and remain, this is what we're just talking about, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that word caught up, if I can get this to work. Now, I don't know if you can see this very plain. I can't do it down here very well. But every one of these numbers, this is taken from the King James Version with the Strong's numbers attached to it. Now, if anybody know anything with Strong's, Strong is taking every word in the Bible and put a number for it. Like the word praise, for instance. You know, if you say it's word number 9, every time the word praise is mentioned as 9, that particular word. But in the English language, I think there's 14 different words that we translate praise, that in the Greek language and the Hebrew language are all individual words. So every one of them would have a different number. But in the English, you translate it praise. Now, this word rapture, caught up, the number is G, which is a Greek, 726. So, right there, you probably can't see it, but it's 726, the number is. Now, 726, if you look it up, this is the word harpazo, I guess is the pronunciation. It means to seize, in various applications, to catch away, to pluck, to pull, and to take by force. That's what the word rapture means. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to seize us, he's going to pluck us up, he's going to pull us, he's going to take us by force from the world, because disaster is going to come. Now, here's something you need to understand. Remember when they had Katrina there a couple years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was? Remember the following year? There was a warning went out that there was going to be another storm like that. And they evacuated parts of Louisiana and parts of Florida and different things. I mean, if you turn on the news, the highways are blocked. People getting out because there's a storm coming. Well, have we got enough sense to do that for our people? How much more do you think God's going to get his people and evacuate his people before the storm comes? Right? That's what the rapture is all about, is to evacuate the Christians before the storm hits the earth. Thank God we don't have to get in traffic jams, get it? Anyway, so that was one. The word rapture means to snatch away. Here's a few examples. Enoch, the Bible tells in Genesis chapter 5 that he walked with God and he was not because God took him. That's the same type of thing. Elijah, the Bible says, went up in a whirlwind. The Bible says he was translated, or Enoch, the Bible says in Hebrews, was translated. Acts chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, while the disciples, Jesus took them out to the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, and went up to heaven. And as he ascended, the Bible says that the angels were there, and the Bible says, the disciples were there, while they beheld, Jesus was taken up. But that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be taken up the very same way. And then in Acts 8 and 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Remember Philip was preaching? And all of a sudden he just disappeared and popped out somewhere else. You know? And that's the same word is used there for raptured. He was transported somewhere else. So this was going to happen to us in the rapture. Only thing, we're not going to be transferred to another place on earth. We're going to heaven. Now, let's continue. Another term I want you to understand when it comes to the talking about the rapture of the church, is the word imminent. We say we believe in the imminent return of our Lord. Now what that means, it means it's ready to take place. It's especially, it hangs threateningly over one's head. That's what the word imminent means. In other words, it can happen at any time. As if you're, I remember years ago, this is a stupid thought that just came to my mind. We moved up from Newfoundland years ago. My brother was living in Toronto at the time. And we came to his apartment, and we had to sleep on the floor. And I can remember waking up in the morning, look up, and here's a plank, hanger right over the top of my head, one of these big plants. And man, I started moving away. I was sleeping here on the floor all night and didn't even see it. You know, well, that was held him in a good, you know. But it's almost like something is hanging threateningly over you that's going to happen at any time. You know, and so this is what the word imminent means. The quality or condition of being about to occur. It means to be near, at hand, impending, or threatening. It can happen at any time, in other words. That's the rapture of the church. So these two terms you need to understand. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe in the imminent return of the Lord, because the Bible says every eye will see Him. You ever hear people use that argument sometimes? You know, and the Bible talks about, you know, these things are going to happen, there's going to be a tribulation, all these different things, and then every eye will see Him. And people say, well, I don't understand that. But Jesus Himself said it this way. He said, off that day and hour knows no man. No one knows when it's going to take place. He said, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows about that day. So you can't plan and say, well, He's going to come at such and such a time, because you don't know when that such and such a time is going to be. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house, in other words, the owner of the house, had known in what watch or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. If you knew that there's a thief going to come at your, you know, 3:15 in the morning, you'd be up waiting. Or you'd have half of your family there with you up waiting. Right? Because you're expecting a thief. But he said, if you don't know when the thief is coming, you're not prepared for it. This is why he tells us, always be prepared. Because you don't know when he's going to come. It's going to be like a thief when he comes. He said, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. When you don't think that, if you took a poll here this morning, you think the Lord is going to come today? No, I don't think so. That could be a very dangerous answer, because when you think not, that's when he will come. It's imminent. While the bridegroom tarried, Matthew chapter 25, you know the story of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. While the bridegroom tarried or waited, they all slumbered and slept. A lot of Christians are like that. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet, we all slumber and we sleep in our spiritual walk. And at midnight, there was a cry that was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And you know the story. 5 of them were prepared, 5 of them weren't. Watch therefore, for ye know not, know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But off that day, this is Jesus speaking again, off that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven. Now notice this, neither the Son. Jesus Himself didn't even know. Now I don't know if He knows now, but when He's on the earth, I don't know if He just gave that up, you know, that knowledge of that or not. But I don't know if He knows now. But neither the Son, but the Father only. Only the Father knows what time. Remember Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, the disciples came to Him and said, you're going to set up the kingdom now? He said, boys, he said, forget that. He said, leave that in the Father's hands. That's all in the Father's hands, those seasons. He said, take heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So he said, in other words, be prepared. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But the day of the Lord rather will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then there's another one, Revelation chapter 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, there's two phases to the second coming of Jesus. It's the rapture, and the return. And I'll say this, I should have added in there, but there's a 7-year period between it. Okay, the tribulation period between it. The rapture. Now here's some little differences, and there's a whole lot more, but never had enough room to put them all in. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the air. Okay, he doesn't come down to the earth, he just comes in the air. But in the return, he comes down and sits his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And the mountain is split in two, remember that? That's at the end of the tribulation period. So at the beginning of the tribulation period, you can put it this way, the beginning of the tribulation period and the ending of the tribulation period. So at the beginning, Jesus comes in the air, and the Bible says we're going to be caught up to meet him. Now, if he's on the ground, we wouldn't be caught up to meet him, would we? He'd be on the ground. We'd just walk up to him. But we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. But in the return, or the second coming, which is really this here is the second coming, this part right here. But we call it all the second coming, but this is really the second coming right there. Jesus comes for his saints right here. This is where he comes. We just read there in Thessalonians. We rise to meet him in the air. He comes for his saints right here. He brings his saints with him on white horses. Read that in Revelation. This rapture is going to be a silent one. It's going to be a secret one. Remember, it's like a thief in the night. But this one over here, when he comes back to the earth, every eye will see him. There's a difference. You understand that? This one here is a mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. I already mentioned earlier. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The Old Testament people didn't understand that. When you see the word mystery in Scripture, here's something you need to jot down. When you see the word mystery in Scripture, it doesn't mean say something that's confusing or anything like that. Paul said, what it means is something that's never been revealed before. The church is a mystery. Okay, the church age in which we're living, the Old Testament didn't see it. So Paul said, this is a mystery, that Christ is in us as well, the Gentiles. That was a mystery. And one of the mysteries was the rapture. That's why you don't see any scripture in the Old Testament prophesying the rapture. It was a mystery. It was something that was hidden to them. But Paul said, God has revealed it in the last days to his prophets and to his apostles. And we have it because of that. Now, so it's a mystery, but this one here is a mystery. This one here was foretold in the Old Testament. You read through Isaiah, you read through Jeremiah, you read through Zechariah, you find prophecies about Jesus setting up his kingdom on the earth. Here's the thing. This is the one that Jewish people know all about. And today, they're longing for this one to take place. They're getting prepared, they're longing for their Messiah to come. This one here, because these things here were all prophesied in the Old Testament. This one over here was a mystery. They never saw it. I don't know if it makes any sense to you or not. You understand what I'm trying to say there? Okay, just one more thing there, I think. There's no mention of Satan in this one here. When Jesus comes back to rapture us, we just read about it, Satan is not even mentioned. But over here, when he comes back, he takes Satan and binds him for 1,000 years. Okay, there's a difference between these two things. Now, I'll go back here again. This is the rapture. He comes down. This is the first one we talk about. He comes down, doesn't come to the earth. He comes down, and we go up and meet him. Okay, just comes down and goes back again. 7 years later, he comes back down to the earth. This is the second coming, actually, right here, but we call it all the second coming. But here's the second phase of it. Here's the return of Christ. Then we go into 1,000 years reign of Christ. The Bible says we live and reign with him for 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. When Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and I may get into a little study on the millennial later, so I won't get into a whole lot right now. But the Bible tells us that if you die at 100 years old, you're considered a child. Now, how did they live back? Remember back in the Old Testament, first when Adam was created and all these different things? They lived 800 and 900 years. Methuselah lived 969. But you see, as sin got more entrenched in society, if you keep reading from Genesis around down through, you find that the lifespans get shorter and shorter and shorter. By the time Abraham lived to be 175. Joseph, just a couple generations after, he died, the Bible says, an old man at 110. David, I think, was 75. You know, so it came around down through. And the Bible says, you know, we quote a lot of some of the funerals, 70 years, 70 years. And when we see somebody now get 100 years old, we say, man, you know, they're doing good. And so they are. You see, it's because sin has entrenched society so much. But when Satan is bound for this 1,000 years, if you died when you're 100 years old, you're just a young person. Too bad he died. Just a young man, 100 years old. I don't know what, just wrinkles, but anyway. And then after that, then remember last week we talked about Gog and Magog, which will be back here? There's going to be another Gog and Magog right here at the end of the 1,000 years. And that's where fire comes down from heaven and God destroys it completely. Then Satan is cast into the lake of fire where he's at forever. And then we go into the eternal reign of Christ. And it's forever, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever peaceful. That's what we're looking for. Anyway. Now you're going to get a fight. I'm going to put up 5 things here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them because you think, man, it's time to quit now, Pastor. Just, you know. We go through these in about 10 minutes. There's going to be a return. See it all. Watch, look at your watches. There's going to be a reverberation. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a rapture. And there's going to be a reunion. Okay, this is all from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. First of all, there's going to be a return. The Bible tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come back. Matter of fact, I got another scripture there. If I can get it there. Yeah, okay, here you go. Now remember we just talked about how Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives and was raised up and lifted the disciples? The Bible says he went up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible says then the angels came and looked at the boys in there and they're all looking up like this and see where Jesus went. And the angels stopped and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" He said, what are you looking for? Notice what he says. This same Jesus, a lot of people think, well, you know, I mean, there's some groups out there believe that, you know, well, he's not the real Jesus that rose from the dead. God took the real body and hid it away somewhere. And, no, this same Jesus. They said, when he comes back, it's going to be, you know, a totally different Jesus. No, he said, this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven, notice this, shall so come in like manner. In other words, just as you've seen him go, he's going to come back the same way. He went up in clouds, he's going to come back in clouds. Okay, so there's going to be a return. This same Jesus that went into heaven is going to come back again. Now, we've been waiting 2,000 years. I was reading something the other day that was quite interesting, and you know, just give you a little different take on it. They said, you know, Jewish men, it was a shame for a Jewish man not to marry. It was a shame for a Jewish man not to marry. And they say it's still the same day. I don't know what it is. But they say it was a shame for the Jewish man not to marry. Jesus never got married. He's come back for his bride. We're the bride. And that's when he comes back. This same Jesus, one of these days, the Father's going to say to him, "Son, it's time to go for your bride." And he's going to come down and receive us. Okay, there's going to be a return. There's going to be a reverberation. I didn't know any other word to put there. Trying to get something so they all go together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, now notice this, with a shout. I don't know what he's going to shout. Somebody said that Jesus' favorite word is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Lazarus, come forth. The spirit and the bride says, come. Some people said Jesus is just going to say, bride, come. I don't know what he's going to say. But there's going to be a shout. And listen, if you wake up in the morning and everybody is gone, you never heard the shout, you're in trouble. You've missed it. If your ears are in tune, he said, my sheep know my voice. If you're in tune with him, you're going to hear that shout. But I tell you, this is not just some wishy-washy thing. This is something that's real. This is why Jesus warned us over and over. He said, listen, you don't know what's going to happen, so be ready. Be ready, be ready. I mean, if you're going somewhere, if I was going to pick up Al and say, Al, I'm going to drop by your house and pick you up and we're going to go to Toronto together. Be ready. I'll be there on Saturday morning. That's all he knows. He don't know if it's 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or, you know, 11:59. He'd be wise to get up and be ready around 8 o'clock or so. Well, he knows me, probably around 9 o'clock. But he'd be wise to be ready at all times. It's no good for me to come and be out there and here's Al still in bed. That's why the Bible says, don't be sleeping. Be ready at all times because you don't know when he's going to come. Jesus will come before we finish up here today. You know, that's what it means to be imminent. He said there's going to be a shout. Then he said there's going to be a voice of the archangel. Maybe Gabriel, I don't know. Gabriel was a messenger angel. Michael was a warring angel. It's certainly not going to be Lucifer. He was a worship angel. It's certainly not going to be him. He's on the other side now. He's not on the same team anymore. But maybe Gabriel gives a shout. Because Michael, most people believe that Michael, his duty was looking after Israel. Because the Bible talks about over in Daniel. He said, Michael, your prince will rise up. But whatever, there's going to be an archangel that shouts. Like that. There's going to be an archangel that shouts at the same time. Jesus, the Bible says, is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then he says, with the trump of God. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, for the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. So he says, there's going to be a voice of the archangel, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And somebody says, well, you know, I've heard people say, well, the shout, that's for the church. And then he says, the voice of the archangel, that's for the Jews. And then the trump of God, you know, that's for the Old Testament saints. No, I believe it's just going to be one big noise that's going to wake you. You can't sleep through it, even if you're dead. What was the song we sing? I believe he's coming back just like he said. I believe he's going to shout so loud, one day he'll wake the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern sky. And I believe he's coming back, just like he said. So there's going to be a lot of noise. There's going to be a reverberation. 1 Corinthians, what is what I just quoted? Behold, I show you a mystery. Remember, the Old Testament didn't see it. Paul said, this is a mystery, something that was hidden to them. He said, we shall not all sleep. They couldn't understand. They all just fit together. We shall not all sleep or die. Remember? He always used these words, sleep. To the Christian, death is not something to be afraid of. It's just a sleep. You put your child to bed at night time and talk to them in and say, listen, just go to sleep and we'll go somewhere tomorrow. Well, that's what God does to us when we go to sleep in death. God just puts us to sleep and says, you know, we wake you up when time comes. Is that a fearful thing? Although I know from a natural standpoint we dread these things. But anyway, he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, you know, these got to change and they're in the ground. I mean, they're rotten and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but they are. And we will too. You know, they've got to change. But in order for us to get to heaven, we've got to change too. So he said, even though we're not all going to die, we're all going to change. In order to get to heaven, we've got to change. These here got to put on incorruption. They're corruptible. In other words, they're able to rot. They're able to decay. Proof being, I mean, they're dead now. We, which are alive, our bodies are decaying. You ever look in the mirror lately? You know, these bodies are getting older, wearing out. God gave us a suit to live on the earth for so long in, and the suit eventually wears out. You know, and that's why, you know, we need to look after our suit the best we can, because once the suit wears out, life is over. Here on the earth, we got to go. You know what I mean? So anyway, they've got to change, and we've got to change. So he said, we're not all going to sleep. Some are going to be asleep and some are going to be alive. But in order to get there, we all got to change. So that's what he's saying. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/1100th of a second, if that's what he meant by it, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. There's going to be a reverberation. And the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible. There's going to be a return, reverberation. There's going to be a resurrection. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and notice this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said, why did he have to rise first? Well, they're farther to go. They're down there, they got 6 feet more than we have. I don't know. You know, I just heard people say that. Go back to the other scripture we just read. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, raised never to be able to be corruptible again. Raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to be a return, reverberation, resurrection. There's going to be a rapture. The Bible says here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's that word there again. Remember that? The harpazo or whatever it was? We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump is going to happen so fast. At the last trump, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And lastly, there's going to be a reunion. Let's get back to this passage here again. I know I'm using the same scripture over and over, but there's so much in that verse. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together with those that have died, our parents and loved ones and friends and everything else. We're going to be caught up together with them. There's going to be a reunion. You're going to see people. When Jesus died, remember that? The Bible says there was an earthquake and different things. And the Bible says some of the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened up and the people got up and walked back into Jerusalem. Some of the Old Testament saints. Matthew chapter 7, verse 52, I think it is. Walked back into Jerusalem and people saw them. People that have died probably, I don't know, centuries before probably. But people saw them walking in the streets of Jerusalem that day. So David, we rise up together. Notice this. To meet the Lord in the air. We're going to rise up with them. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. This is a reunion. And we're going to be forever with the Lord. Our bodies that are in the grave are going to be reunited with our spirits that have already gone to heaven and been there for some people centuries. The bodies are going to come back. When the body and the soul are united. We were just saying it a few minutes ago. The believers will be reunited with believers. Okay, this, first of all, our spirits and our body, our souls are going to be our spirits and bodies. Then the believers will be reunited with our loved ones that have gone on. And then all believers will meet the Lord. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a reunion. Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in trials. There's comfort in death. For the Christian, this boy said, you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. We do have a hope. Jesus is going to come back for us. Signs pointing to the soon return of Jesus. When the salt and light, remember Jesus said, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Salt preserves. The world today, and let me say this, the world today hates Christianity. We're getting, even in our own countries, we're supposed to be founded on Christian values and everybody else, we're getting to the place that even put on sitcoms now, they're making fun at Christians, they're making fun at our beliefs, our you know. Why? Because Jesus said, he said, they'll hate you. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you too. Why? He said, because I reproved them of sin. They know what they're doing is wrong. If they can get rid of the Christian, that's why, you know, when you're a youngster and you're doing something wrong, you don't want your parents around. Because your parents convict you of sin. You're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Well, the world feels the same way with the church around. If the church wasn't here, we could do whatever we want to, and we wouldn't have nobody to tell us that we're doing something wrong. So Jesus said, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the one that preserves it. And you're the one that keeps it on the straight track. You give it direction by light. You're the light of the world. But when the salt and light is gone in the rapture, this world is going to turn into the most evil empire you could ever imagine. I wish I could get words sometimes to describe. You know, some people are orators and thinking, man, they can, you know, put you on the edge of the seat and just worrying about, you know, these things because they can bring it out so real. But we need to realize that the Bible talks about the man of sin. I mean, Jesus came back, he was the Son of God, and they took him and crucified him. The man of sin comes. The Bible says all the world will go crazy for him. But he's going to be a dictator like this world has never seen. Hitler, he's got nothing on him. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, and nor ever shall be. There'll never be a day like it before, never be a day like it after. There's going to be such an awful day. Seeing that these things are coming upon the world, how should we live? And this is what Peter said. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should we be? What kind of people should we be? He said, your lives should be holy and dedicated to God.
Better is one day in your arms. Better is one day in your arms. Better is one day in your arms. A thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your arms. Better is one day in your arms. Better is one day.
One day.